Wow, thank you so much. Good morning. Wow, I really appreciate the opportunity to come back here, Pastor. I'm very thankful, and I count it a real honor and a privilege to be able to stand before everyone here. Well, as you just heard, just by way of introduction, my name is Doug Carmel. I'm from Rock of Israel Ministries. Rock of Israel is a small ministry based in Ohio. There's just four of us on staff, three Jews and a Gentile. True, but we try to do a lot for the Lord. I live in Indiana. I live just around the, keep going past Illinois, I live in northern Indiana. My wife, who's not Jewish, was born and raised in northern Indiana. We are married on, going on this year, will be 23 years later this year. We have a 21-year-old boy, a 19-year-old boy, 15-year-old girl, 10-year-old girl, 9-year-old girl. There we go. The birthdays like change all the time, so I never remember the numbers. But I like to say, our family motto is, you can't scare us. We have little ones still at home. And so you'll hear from my accent as we go along, and I'm sure I probably shared a couple of years ago, but let me just kind of give you a little bit of my testimony background. Although I love the Midwest, I've been here many years, I was born and raised originally not in Jerusalem, but another very unique city on the planet, which is New York City, yes. I was raised in New York City. If you ever heard of a place called Yankee Stadium, I grew up about 20 minutes from Yankee Stadium in New York. I grew up in a Jewish family, which meant as a young person, I never went to church in my entire life growing up because we were Jewish. As a young person, I went to synagogue to prepare for what's called a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah is basically, at age 13 years old, you go through a ceremony. And I started studying about 11 for 2 years, studying Hebrew. And I studied 2 years for that picture. That's me at 13 years old. And so at 13 years old, after 2 years of Hebrew study, went before the congregation. And at that point, you're considered, an adult. And at that point, when you're 13 years on upwards, one of the things that we did in synagogue was we were told to fast 1 day a year, on what's called in Hebrew, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We had no food, no water for 1 day a year. And the Jewish day is from sundown to sundown. So at the end of the 24 hours, we were taught that we were forgiven of all of our sins because of our day of fasting. And I always wondered growing up, if this was really accurate or not. How could I just fast 1 day a year, and then when the day was over, go back to my old life and do anything I wanted to do? And unfortunately, in New York City, there were plenty of things to do that weren't so good. And I thought, I'm young now. I'm not going to worry about this. And that was my attitude growing up. Okay, not a good attitude to have, but that was my attitude growing up. Okay, let me fast forward. When I was 21 years old, God got my attention. If God wants to get your attention, God's very good at getting attention. And when I was 21 years old, God got my attention, made me think about forgiveness, and without going into all the details, I realized when I was 21 that true forgiveness is not found in fasting 1 day a year, but it's found in a person, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. When I was 21 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. He entered into my life. My life was turned, I was going to say he turned it upside down, but actually turned it right side up, if you want to think of it properly. And of course, I just graduated from college. I was back in living in the apartment with my family. And of course, my mother noticed she had a different child at home, and I told her, well, the reason why I was so different was because I had just become a believer in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. And when I told my mother, who raised me, who sent me to synagogue as a little boy, had me study with the rabbi, when I told her the good news about Jesus, she was just overjoyed to hear this from her son. No. She was very, very upset with me. And she got on the phone, made some calls. Next thing I know, I was being ushered in to see the rabbi, who bar mitzvahed me as a little boy. He was going to straighten me out. That didn't work. She had me go visit a family counselor. She had me go visit a psychologist. She had me go visit two trained anti-missionaries. I'm a missionary. I want to win people to faith in Jesus. The Jewish community has now seen that so many Jewish young people are falling prey to, Jesus, Christianity, that they've organized anti-missionaries whose basically their job is to take, Jewish young people who happen to like wander into church and to faith, they try to bring them back. And so I went to go visit all these guys, and they were like, one guy I went to visit was in Queens. He wrote a book, top guy, wrote a book. I read his book. And don't forget, I was brand new in the Lord. And I was only like maybe 3 months old. So I'm reading his book and he's telling me why Jesus is not for the Jewish people. And I thought, you know, wow, did I make a mistake, you know? And then I called up these Jewish believers that I just met in Manhattan. And I said, oh, you know, I read this book. And oh, we read that book. We wrote something in response to that. So I took the train down to Manhattan, got to that book, came back on the subway, got back. And I was in a literal tug of war for just a while. Because, you know, here, I'm visiting with the rabbis and I'm going back and forth. And it was a real tug of war. And what I did is I stayed up one night with my Bible, because again, I was just a brand new believer. And I said, I've got to look all these passages up myself. And I looked up in the Old Testament all the prophecies, you know, because all the prophecies like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, 10, I looked these all up. And by morning daylight, because I stayed up all night long, literally, because the sun was coming up the next day. And I said, by morning daylight, I looked at the arguments for Jesus, and it was I put a line down the paper in the center, and I put arguments all for Jesus. It was like one page, another one, and arguments against him was so small. And I said to myself, you know what? If Jesus didn't fulfill these prophecies, then nobody in history could ever fulfill these prophecies, because they're from him. They point to him. They're from that time period. And I said, you know what? I went back out to Queens, gave the guy his book back, and he says, so you still think Jesus is the Messiah? I said, mm-hmm. And he jumps up out of his chair. Well, what, didn't you read my book? Blah, blah, blah. You know, I didn't know how to answer the guy. You know, he's written a book, and here I am, brand new believer, and I didn't know what to say, but you know what? I said, you know what? I know that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's it. And I told my mother that, and she said, look, you know, I love you, but the rule is if you want to stay in this apartment, the rule is you cannot go to church. Can I read your Bible? I cannot talk to anybody in this family about Jesus. That's the three rules if you want to stay here. I said, I can't do that. She said, look, pack your bags. There's the door. And just please get out as quick as you can. And I did. And the first couple of months are real bad. I get a letter from my mom. She'd write it and be like, you know, dear Doug, I'm crying today as I'm writing this letter, you know. And it was just really difficult. And, you know, and you know, the rabbis, she's crying to the rabbi. But you know what? You know, as she saw it went along, you know, she saw it was real. And, of course, getting married, having grandchildren, you know, grandchildren are a great bridge to the grandparents. And actually, my mom, to make a long story short here, my mom actually made a profession of faith about maybe 7 or 8 years ago. And she's still in New York. I don't know how strong it is, to be honest. I'm not sure. But she does call me up when things go wrong and ask for prayer. So that's a real change for her. And, you know, my desire is, I don't want to just see my own little family come to the Lord, which is good. And I don't want to just see the Jewish people come to the Lord, which is very good. You know, I want to see the whole world come to faith in Jesus. And that's what my goal is. That's what my desire is. And ever since I've been a believer, I mean, I just had a desire to just share the Lord with people. And one of the things that Rock of Israel does is actually two things to share the Lord with people is we do outreaches. And because you know what? For the most part, Jewish people, you're not going to find them in church too much. You're going to be out there, so to speak. And so we want to reach Jewish people. And we do that two ways. One of the ways that we do that is I go in the streets. I love writing gospel tracts, and I like to use humor, and I like to use cartoons and a little bit of, you know, colorful things because, you know, out in the world, everybody has ADOS out in the world, you know, attention deficit, oh, shiny, you know, and so they're gone, you know, so I've got, on the street, you have like a minute or so, and so actually, if we could start showing, I wrote some gospel tracts over the many years, and we actually go in the street, pass these out. It's one of the first, one of the early ones I wrote. It's kind of got an Elvis guy in the cover. It says he thinks he's God's gift to women, and there's a gift to women and men. It's not Elvis, it's Jesus. That's God's gift. And so, death by chocolate. My wife loves chocolate every day, so it's just death by chocolate. Let's see. People say to me, you know, okay, you're stupid, you're this, you're that. Okay, I'm ugly, my mother dresses me funny, but you know what? Jesus is still the Messiah, right? It's not about us, it's about him. And so, Paris Hilton, the prison life. Remember, she was in jail for like 2 hours or something like that a couple of years ago. And then, so just how do they kosher pickle? And people love, they come back and they go, can I have another one? And so it's great when, and say people are coming back and say, can I have another one to give to my family or something like that? So, but here's what we do. That's like our typical team. We usually go out to maybe 4 cities a year. We do like maybe, 4, 5, 6 day outreaches. And I go out all year long many times just passing out tracts, but sometimes we go out with like a group, and that's our team in downtown Michigan Avenue. The two ladies on the front there on the end, both of them, like they're in their 60s, both of them have been on several outreaches. The lady on the right there, she's been with us at least, I want to say about 9, 10 outreaches, no joke. And they both had bad knees. They were like literally like limping for Jesus out there. And it was like, but it was great. But that little team, You know, we go out morning rush hour. You know, we'll get commuters coming down in Chicago. We'll get each person on a busy morning can pass out on average between 200, 300, 400, 500 gospel tracts. You know, that's people, you know, don't forget, a lot of people passing you by. And so you multiply that by, let's say, on average, 300 times what? 7. That's about 2,000 gospel tracts in the morning. We'll go back out lunch hour. We'll go back in out evening rush hour. And we pass out probably about between 4,000 to 5,000 conservatively on a day. On a day, we've got a whole team. So that was our team a while ago. There's Luann. She's really a character, that lady. She's funny. But that's on Michigan Avenue. Again, we're not like screaming or yelling. We're just kind of wear shirts and just offer the gospel to people. That's all. And so that's on Michigan Avenue there. Let's see, go ahead and change that one. You can see the little arrow. She's kind of like hidden right there, but she's right where the arrows. But you can see that on Michigan Avenue. I mean, I've been on streets for 17 years now. I've never seen that before, but in the U.S., people in full burkas now walking on the streets. It's interesting. But she's running up giving her track about Jesus. I'm like, praise God, you know. And so go ahead and change that. There's a guy down at Millennium Park, just got one. And again, he stops. And a lot of times people just, you know, they get them, they stop and they read them. And I love to see that. I mean, just people being able to read the gospel. And so the other thing we do is, Times Square. We usually every year, this is the first year we haven't gone in a while, but usually every year we go to take a team to Times Square. There's Luann again. She shows up in every picture. She's over there. But we go out to Times Square, and we're like in the subways and all over for a couple of days before New Year's Eve, up to like maybe 8 o'clock at night, and we're able to get out. A little group like that is able to get out again about 20,000 in a couple of days. So that's New Year's Eve. The other thing we do is, oh, again, that's New York. That's in the summertime. Again, just kind of a typical thing. A subway comes in. There's just, you know, tons of people come up. And then, and let's see what else. The other thing we do is we want to reach Jewish people because sometimes they're not always in big cities, but sometimes they're in cities, but there's not a lot of pedestrians. So what we do is we started to rent the booth out at the fair. And you guys have the county fair here, right? You know, so basically at the fair, I have like a whole big commercial area with all these vendors. So we rented out a booth once. And we just put books out, and of course, you know, people, books not too much interested, but we pass out some tracts, people walk by. But then we started to put other things out, like they would attract Jewish people, different things, tons of different things. And of course, Jewish people all came to the table. We were like shocked, and like they all just came, it's like a magnet, they all came to the table. And it's like, you know what, well, Jesus said if you want to be a fisherman, right, we should be fishermen, right? But you know what, every fisherman has to use what? Bait. It's common sense. So we put all those things out, and that's our booth in Toronto. Again, you could see how big the building is. It's like an airplane hangar. Just the booths go that way and they go that way. And in the midst of all this, we're out there and says, you know, products of Israel. Everybody's got, you know, products of this country and products of that. We have products of Israel, and the Jewish people, again, they just come over to the booth and we made a little bookmark to give them, and we got some samples you could take on the table. But it says, Jesus made me kosher. And we have a big banner on the table that says, Jesus made me kosher. And so we do that, and that's our booth in Toronto. And there's like about 1.3 million people, I think, over like 20 days or 21 days at the fair that just come through there all the time. So again, see, big banner, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Jewish Messiah. And again, people just all over, they stop by, and I'm like, praise God. Go ahead and change that slide. This is an interesting story. That guy right there, he's a rabbi. It's in Toronto. Turns out he's an anti-missionary, and he came to the booth. And he's like looking at the books and everything like that. And then we start talking about, like, right away, we just start talking about Bible verses like Isaiah 53 and all that. I'm like, that's odd. Usually people don't just jump into that, you know? And so we start talking to him. And then I notice, like, I'm talking to him. And I notice, like, over in the distance, there's a guy with a video camera. And I'm like, and I'm going, are you wearing a microphone? Is he with you? I go, come on over here. Don't stand in the, come on over. I go, get right in the center. I'm not ashamed. I got nothing to hide, you know? And so he comes over and he starts videotaping. And I'm like, so we had like probably at least a 20 or 25 minute discussion about scripture. And I'm like, praise God. You know, I hope he shows it to the rabbis, to the congregation. Praise God, you know? So that was an interesting event there. Again, that's me and the rabbi for a while talking. And that's an Israeli, young Israeli. Many times there's Israelis that come to our booth. They see all the Jewish things. And, you know, in Israel, it's mandatory for them to do military service. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, guy, girl, it doesn't matter. Mandatory. And so many times after they get out of the military, to be honest, they just want to kind of like de-stress. You know, I'm going to travel for a year or whatever, and they get away. So many times at these events now, all of a sudden we find Israelis. They're just coming through, and I'm like, praise God. So I gave him some literature in Hebrew. He's got some literature there. And Israelis are they basically really don't know much about Jesus. And so I'm able to, you know, we're able to share with them. So that's a little bit about what we do. There's a lot more we do in ministry, but I think that's the end of it. And let's see. Is that the end? I think that's the end. Well, I'm pretty sure that's the last slide. But that's a little bit about what we do. If you're interested, there's a clipboard. There's a newsletter we send out. If you want to sign up by email, we send that out about every month by email. It keeps you updated on what our ministry is. And if you want to be, ever do any outreach with us, please check with your pastor first. And if he approves, we'd love to have you with us because we're going to be going to, we're going to different cities. We're going to be in Tampa this year, L.A., Miami, New York, all bunch of cities. So if you're interested, you want to be part of that team, join us, and we'd love to have you. So, okay, I do want to share a message from the Word of God. Actually, this is the message now. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 1. Exodus 25. And verse 1. And if we could start the other PowerPoint. Exodus 25. Oh, no, back it up a little bit. Yeah. Okay, now before we look at the text, Exodus 25, let me kind of set the stage with an illustration. Does everybody know what flashcards are? Okay, flashcards are basically when you teach little ones, right? You put a picture in the front, you put what it means on the other side, right? Well, there's a story of a Sunday school teacher who wanted to teach her children some Bible lessons using flashcards. And she says, you know, children, I'm going to show you a picture. I want you to tell me what the picture means, you think, from the Bible. And the first picture she shows the class is a picture of a father and mother talking to the child. The child's seated in a chair, and basically the child is listening to the parent speak. She says, now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn from this picture right here? I know. What can we learn? Honor your father and your mother. Very good. That's exactly what it says. Puts the picture down. Picks up another card. There's a picture of a child paying for a candy bar with a dollar bill. She says, now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn from this picture right here? I know. What? Thou shalt not steal. Very good. That's exactly on the other side. Puts the flashcard down. Picks up another flashcard. There's a picture of two brothers, and they're fighting in their house over the cat. One brother's got the front paws of this thing, trying to take it into his room. The other one's got the back paws, trying to take it into his room. This poor thing's being stretched in the middle of these two brothers fighting. She says, now, children, what lesson from the Bible can we learn from this picture right here? I kind of scratch it. I know. What can we learn? What God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay. Okay. We're not going to talk about critters this morning here. But we are going to talk about pictures because we understand very clearly that, you know, you can use pictures to tell a story. As a matter of fact, Hollywood has made a whole industry called the motion picture industry. But when we read the scripture, obviously it's letters on a paper, but when you read through Genesis, right, it's a narrative. You can picture the scene. It's a narrative. It was very, you can understand what's happening, and it's kind of easy to see, so to speak. Okay, beginning of Exodus, right? You can see the scene, Israel, Egypt, right? You can picture it. But then all of a sudden, you get to this chapter, Exodus 25, and all of a sudden, you've got, this is 10 cubits, this is 20 cubits, this is blue, this is the ark here, this is filled with water here. This is, you think, why? 15 chapters of this, why? Well, we fail to realize that just as we teach our children using flashcards, God, I believe, was teaching his children, the children of Israel, some truth about himself using a flashcard called the tabernacle. But ultimately, who did the tabernacle point to? Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see as we look at the text this morning. So is that as a kind of a basis? Let's look at the text. Exodus 25 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Verse 3. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Say it out loud. What are the items? Gold, silver, bronze. Okay, stop right there. There's a whole list of items, but we get the idea. Okay. Okay, let's set the scene, okay? Where is Israel in this chapter? Exodus 25, physically in the Old Testament times, where were they at this moment in the text? They were in the middle of where? The wilderness, right. They were in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert, right? Where did they just come from a couple of chapters ago? Egypt. What were they in Egypt? Slaves. Okay, so you get the picture here, right? You got this group of freed slaves, right? They just left Egypt. They're now out in the middle of nowhere. They're barely out of Egypt. And what's one of the first things that God tells Moses to do? Moses, do what? Take an offering. What are you supposed to put in the offering? Gold, silver, bronze. I got a question. Where did they get this from? Egypt, exactly. When they left Egypt, remember God said, you've been here 400 years, right? They plundered the Egyptians and they came out in the wilderness. God said, okay, what I provided for you there, a portion comes back for my service here now. You know what? The same thing is true for us today. What God provides for us there, so to speak, a portion comes back for his service here. And what was the purpose of it? Look at verse 8. Let them make a what? Sanctuary or tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. Wow, picture the scene. All these tents in the middle of the desert. All these tents, and God says, Moses, take up an offering, build me a tent, put it right in the center, because I want to be in the center of the camp. You know what? If I was making a New York translation, you know how I translate this verse? That I may hang out with them in the center of the camp. That's my New York version. But you realize that God wants to put it in today's vernacular, hang out with us? I mean, how awesome. I mean, if you got a call saying, you know, the British prime minister wants to, you know, just pick an American at random and spend the day with them, that would be pretty much of an honor, right? Wouldn't it? How about if the creator of the universe said, I want to spend not just a day, but I want to spend forever with you hanging out, fellowship. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? Okay, so we have Israel in the middle of the desert. God has Moses build a tabernacle. Let's go from there. Okay, next slide. Does anybody have a laser pointer, by the way? I forgot to bring my laser pointer. We'll just go with it. Okay. First point I'm going to make. Now, I've got some points that I make first, and then I make the slide afterwards. So first, I'm going to show you the point. First point I'm going to make is this. When God had Israel move out or march out, he wanted Judah to lead the nation. Go ahead and change that. Okay, here's an overview of the Israelite camp. The tabernacle was in the center. Okay, you can see all the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. This was not a random group of people. They had to specifically set up in the order. In other words, they would pack up camp, march out, reset up camp. Pack up camp, march out, reset up camp. But when they reset up, they couldn't pick anywhere at random. They had to stay in their own area, north, south, east, or west, because the tribes were own individual tribes. And so whenever they marched out, though, they had to go in order, even in moving. And the tribe that was in front of the line was this one, Judah. Judah was in front of the line. So whenever they marched out, Judah went in front. Why? Think that was a random thing? No. See, in their language, Judah had a meaning. It was a name, but it also had a meaning. Anybody know from Genesis what it means? It's the word for, well, actually, remember Leah had boys, tried to make her husband happy, didn't work. The fourth son, she said, I will name him Judah because I will praise the Lord. So Judah is one of the Hebrew words for praise. So God has the nation of Israel march out and he makes sure that the tribe of praise goes in front of the line. Old Testament, nothing in there. That's Old Testament picture. You know what it means for us today? Whenever we march out and do something for the Lord, what should always be first in our hearts and lips? What? Praise and thanksgiving. Do you realize for us as believers, thanksgiving is not one day a year. Thanksgiving should be what? Every day. I mean, even no matter what happens, I'm not saying that every day is going to be great in life, but no matter what happens, we should always still have a thankful heart before the Lord. Look at what happened. Job, his whole world collapsed, and he said, I will still praise the Lord. So praise always is important to be first on our hearts and lips. Okay, let's go ahead and change that slide. Next point I'm going to make is this. The linen fence around the tabernacle tells us of God's holiness. Stay out. Okay? This is a model of the tabernacle. It's fairly good. It's obviously a couple of things that might be different, but the area that you don't see the tents, there'd be tents all the way around this tabernacle. But the artist just made this model here. And you can see that the here's where I wish I had a laser pointer. The fence goes all the way around the tabernacle. So you've got the outer court, right? Then moving this way, you've got the holy place, and then the end half of the building over there would be what's called the, in Hebrew, Kadosh HaKodeshim, or the Holy of Holies. Okay, so you've got the outer court, the holy place and the holy of holies. But all this had a fence around it. So all the tents, basically it was like a wall there that went around. So all the tents just couldn't like blend in with it. The tabernacle had this fence, which was, it looks small because it's a model, but the fence was 5 cubits high, the Bible says. Now, first of all, what's a cubit? Anybody know what a cubit is? A cubit is what? Elbow, about a foot and a half, okay? So we've got 5 cubits. So this is about 7.5 feet, okay? So you've got a fence that's 7.5 feet tall. So basically, if anybody walked up to this fence, be like, uh-uh, can't come in here, can't come in here. You walked all the way around it. It was sealed on 3 sides. But there was an entranceway that God did have them come in by, and that was over here. And that was called the gate. And go ahead and change that slide. And the point I'm going to make about it, this is, the gate is this. The gate shows us the only way in. Okay, go ahead and change that. Here's an artist's rendition of what the gate might have looked like. Okay, you can see, I don't know if that pattern was like that, obviously. The artist put that pattern there, the gate. But I do know the gate is in the text. So let's look in the text. Turn with me to Exodus 27 and verse 16. Exodus 27 and verse 16. Okay, it says in Exodus 27 verse 16, for the gate of the court, there should be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of, let's say it together, what is the items? What? Blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Okay, so you've got blue, purple, scarlet, and linen. There, clean linen. So in other words, again, the pattern is a random pattern. I don't know if the pattern looked like that or not, but we do know according to the text, there was blue, purple, scarlet, and the clean linen, right? Okay, let's break it down one at a time here. In their mindset, okay, put yourself in their mindset. Blue. You walk up to a gate, you see blue. What does that remind you of? What? Royalty. Not really royalty. Remember, you're there in the desert? What do you see all day? Sky, yeah, you see sky all day, basically. So blue, obviously, you know, you look up in the sky, blue. So blue reminds them of the sky. Ultimately, the sky reminds us of what? Heaven. Okay. So you got blue. Next one is what? Blue, purple. Purple would remind you of what? Royalty. Yeah, purple's a royal color for centuries, okay? Scarlet, deep red. Reminds you of what? Blood. Yeah. And then clean linen. In other words, no stain upon it. Reminds you of what? Purity, right, yeah. So you got blue, purple, scarlet, and clean linen. So if you want to enter in the Old Testament, you've got to go through this gate. God has them go through the gate of blue, purple, scarlet, and the clean linen, right? It's an Old Testament picture. If you want to visit with God, you know who that's fulfilled in? Jesus Christ, right? Why is blue appropriate for him? Because he's come from heaven. His origins are not from earth. His origins are actually from heaven. Purple. Purple reminds of what? Well, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scarlet. He came ultimately to shed his blood for us. And the clean linen, no stain upon it, means what? He's the only one in the entire planet who ever lived a perfect life. None of us have, only he has. The only entranceway in the Old Testament was through the gate, and if you want to have a true presence and a relationship with God, you go through Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen when you try to tell people in the street? If you want to really the presence of God, it's through Jesus Christ. To know him, to know him. You know what they're going to say back to you? How can you be so narrow? What? Minded. Come on. There's all these world religions. All these, pick a religion. They're all the same. It's so funny. Those same people who tell you to pick a religion at random, they're all the same. They never hear them yell about like professionals saying they should do things at random because it's all the same. I mean, when was the last time you heard them yell at, airline pilots? You know, because all runways are the same, right? You know, you're flying over O'Hare, you know, 45 minutes. I want to go home already. Just pick a runway. There's like a dozen down there. Just pick anyone. They're all the same. You want your pilot picking runways at random? I don't think so. What about, I think pharmacists are too narrow-minded people, if you ask me. I think a pill's a pill, you know. You got to find the first pharmacist, the open-minded pharmacist, right? You get there. And you give them a prescription or her prescription, right? They look at it, you know, they have this big wall with all these, you know, bottles, and they look at it and they go, Mrs. Jones, I'm open-minded. To me, a pill's a pill. Watch this, I have a dart. Oh, you get the green ones today. Aren't you the lucky one? Haven't given you that. No, trust me, a pill's a pill. Just take one at random. You know, you want to go to a pharmacist like that? I don't think so. You want to go to a pharmacist, this is exactly what they're told to do, right? Not just the things at random, because, I mean, I give you a dozen other illustrations if you want a professional doing exactly what they're told to do, right? Or else it could be harm. Well, then when it comes to spiritual things, they say, oh, pick a world religion, they're all the same. You know, Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth and the life. Okay, go ahead and change that slide. Next, okay, this is an overview. This is like kind of a bird's eye view of the tabernacle. So the entranceway that we just looked at would be right over here, and we're going kind of that direction. The outer court, the holy place, the veil, the holy of holies. Okay, we're going to cover all these real quick this morning. You can see the four cardinal directions. Okay, now my question is this. Back in that time period, they had to set up the tabernacle in that four cardinal directions, right? Which direction would God have them face if they wanted to visit with him? Right. See, entranceway is on the east, but means you got to walk what? West. Which way is east here? I got to go with the majority. Okay, majority wins. That's east, right? Okay, majority says east. That's east then, which means that's west. Okay, good. All right. So God has them walk west, right? So they want to, you wake up in the morning, you want to bring your offering to the Lord, right? You get up. You got to walk west to get there, right? You got to walk. The priest is going to walk west. Why? You think that was a random thing? I don't think so. I think there's the reason behind it. Okay. What happens in the east? Okay. What happens in the east every day? I bet you'll happen tomorrow too. The sun rises every day in the east, right? Okay. So the sun rises. Now, when Israel was in Egypt, what did they see the Egyptians doing to the big yellow ball in the sky? Yeah, they would see to them it was a god, right? A false god, but they would worship that big yellow ball in the sky. They would see the Egyptians, okay, worshiping that big yellow ball in the sky. God brings Israel out of Egypt, and he says, okay, now, we're out of Egypt. You want to come visit me in the morning? You know what you got to do? You got to turn your back on the false god of Egypt to come to me, the true God in heaven. You may think I'm kind of pulling that out of thin air. Let's see where else it looks at. Keep your place setting in Exodus. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Turn with me to the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse... Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 15. Ezekiel 8, verse 15. This is a tour. God's giving Ezekiel a tour. Pretty bad tour. You don't want to be on this tour. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 15, God says to Ezekiel, "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these.'" So in other words, let me translate. God's saying, Ezekiel, I've showed you some pretty bad things on this tour. I'm going to show you something that's even worse. Look at Ezekiel 8, verse 16. What does he say? "Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they're worshiping the sun toward the east." See that? Let me kind of show you. God says, Ezekiel, come over here. He says, look at these men. There's 25 men. What are they doing? They're putting their worth in that big yellow ball in the sky. And God says, not a good thing. Now, you might want to say, well, this happened, what? You know, over 2,000-3,000 years ago, Ezekiel's time period, you know, 2,500, 2,700 years ago. It's a long time ago. People today don't put their worth in that big yellow ball in the sky today, do they? You know, The sun, basically the sun and the moon, they're just, you know, I mean, the sun is basically a star, right? I mean, it's a lot closer, keeps us warmer, but it's just like the other stars in the sky, right? Do people today in 2012 still put their worth in the sun, the moon, and the stars where they are in the sky? That's Old Testament. Come on, do they still do that today? You better believe people still do that today. You know what they do? They check their what? Horoscope. They're living their life by their horoscope. They're basically saying, I'm going to put worth in where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. God says, bad idea, bad idea. People say to you, you know, why not? People say to me, what sign are you? You know what you respond with? Hey, the sign of the cross. I follow the one who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Amen? Okay, all right, let's change the slide. Go ahead and change that. Next point is this. The bronze altar tells us that a blood sacrifice is required. Okay, go ahead and change that. All right, here's the bronze altar. Now, in the scripture, the bronze altar, it was 5 cubits square. Now, again, 5 cubits would be about 7.5 feet. So if this was 7.5 feet, obviously, if this was up here, 7.5 feet square, this would be, you'd notice it. I mean, it would be huge. Because you needed that. That's where the animals were placed, okay? They were sacrificed. And what happened is in the Old Testament, okay, you brought your sin offering, right? Or whatever it was. There was different types of offerings. We can't go into that now. But there's different types of offerings. You'd bring your offering in the Old Testament time period, right? You bring your offering. The priest would meet you at the gate there. He would instruct you to take your hands, okay? You brought this, whatever it was, the goat or the lamb, whatever it was. You brought your hand, lamb there. You brought the item there. You took your hands, placed it on the head of this animal, right? You transferred. You actually would say what you needed to say. You know, I did this, whatever it was. You could put it on the animal, right? The animal then got your guilt. Now, it wasn't really guilty, but it kind of just symbolically got your guilt, right? And then you got its innocence. It was a trade, okay? So this poor thing got your guilt, and you got its innocence, and you basically, priest said, okay, you're dismissed, you can leave now. This poor thing that was guilty, even though it wasn't really guilty, right, was brought in. What happened to it? Right, it died, right? It was placed on the altar. Now, that was in the Old Testament system. Do we still do that today? Do we bring animal sacrifice? No, but the principle, is the principle still alive and well today? See, the principle hasn't changed. The principle is still the same. Because in the Old Testament picture, it was the sacrifice of little animals, but that's ultimately, it's fulfilled in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. See, the whole principle of the cross is this. We take our guilt, our sin, we come to the cross, realizing that Jesus, on the cross, took all our guilt, we give it to him, and we get his innocence, his righteousness. Actually, the word is called imputed to us. His righteousness is put into our account, and he got our guilt on the cross. It's a good deal if you ask me. It's what's called good news, isn't it? He gets all our guilt and we get his righteousness imputed to us and we get to walk away as a free person. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. Okay, go ahead and change that. The laver was to wash off the dirt of this world. Okay, change that. Okay, the laver. Now, the laver in the scripture was a place where they would wash. Let's go look at it. Turn with me to Exodus 38. Exodus 38, verse 8. Exodus 38 and verse 8. Okay, Exodus 38, what was it made out of? Bronze what? Bronze mirrors, right? Okay, so basically there was a place for the priesthood to wash. Now, why would they need to wash for? Well, basically, you know, the priests are handling these, you know, these animals that are coming all day long from the people. You know, they're sacrificing. They have to clean their hands, right? And they have on their feet. We got carpeting today. We've got shoes on. What do they have on their feet? And what do they have on their floor? Yeah, sand or dirt, right? So basically, in the Old Testament time period, after they did all that, the priesthood, God gave them a place to wash, a laver. By the way, that word's a carryover. We have in our language a word that we use as lavatory, right? Lavatory is a place where you basically go and you wash. Okay. So the priesthood would wash. Now, they wouldn't wash in the laver. What happens if you wash in the laver? If everybody spends the day washing in the laver, the water gets, by the end of the day, it's polluted, right? So they'd wash, not in the laver, but they wash at the laver. It's important. So they take water there and they'd wash at the laver and they'd wash their hands and feet. And basically, then they were free to go into the holy place. But it says right here in verse 8, it was made out of what? Bronze mirrors. Who donated it? The women. The women's ministry did it. You see that? It says the women donated it. Basically, remember when they left Egypt? You know, the Egyptian women are saying, here, get out of here, Israeli women. And they're throwing like everything at them. They had, back then, that was a mirror. It was polished bronze. It wasn't the glass that we have today. It would be polished bronze. So basically, all these women got these bronze mirrors. They leave Egypt, and Moses says, we need to have bronze to make the laver. And the women get together and say, hey, ladies, we can do this. Well, you know, I got all these mirrors when I left Egypt. I don't need all these stacks of mirrors. So they donate some of them, and they put a pile of bronze, and they said, Moses, here, the women want to do it. That says the women did it, right? The women donated it. And they made a pile of bronze, and then from that, they made the laver. Now, that was Old Testament, right? What about today, our time period? I mean, do we have a new function for the usher or the greeter standing at the doorway with a bronze, with a laver, and kind of everybody walks in the building, they take water, and are we doing that today? I don't think so. But what does water represent? Because I think we still need to wash, right? I mean, we still live in this world. The world still puts dirt on us, right? The world tries to throw. But how do we wash today? We drink like 8 glasses of water a day? Well, I think you got to read scripture to interpret. You got to look at other places to see what it means. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us what it means, what water means. Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, washing her with the water of the word. So basically, Paul is saying that when the church, you and I, when we read the word of God, you know what it does? It acts like a what? Washing agent. Now, does the world try to throw dirt on us? You better believe it. I mean, you just kind of just, it's impossible. I mean, the world just tries to throw dirt on us, but when we read the word of God, it washes us, you know? And there's stuff that's even not so obvious to the world, but it's obvious to at least to me that, you know, the dirt the world throws, because you put in a video for the kids about like dinosaurs, and the first thing they'll tell the kids is, hey, kids, you know, 300 million years ago, you know, the first amoeba evolved, to the paramecium, to the invertebrate, to the you know, to this, to the dinosaur, to the monkey, to you! Kind of like, hey, kids, it's from the goo to the zoo to you. Yeah. You know what that is? That's dirt on the minds of drunk people. It says that there's no creator, you know. By the way, evolution, I'm talking about abiogenesis now, life from non-life cannot happen mathematically. DNA is far too complex to have written itself. Could not have written itself. If you land on a deserted island and you get there and you think you're the only person there, all of a sudden you're walking around the island and you see in the sand it says, you know, John loves, you know, Sarah. What's the first thing you think about? Oh, look what the waves did at random. Is that what you think about? No, what do you think about? Somebody's here. In the 20th century, they opened up the cell. You know what they found? An encyclopedia. They said, oh, isn't that amazing? You know, that time and chance did all that. Impossible. Could not have done it. Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, there's a creator. God created us. We're created. The word of God washes us from the dirt of this world. It's funny, sometimes I'll be on the street, and I don't make a ruckus, I just stand there, and somebody comes by, and they'll invariably say this word to me. They say a lot of words to me, but I can't, you know. They'll say this word to me, they'll go, brainwashed, you know. They'll come by, and I go, they'll say, oh, you're just brainwashed, you know, you and the Republicans or the Democrats and Pat Robertson and blah, 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 you know, and they're yelling at me. I'm like, look, and I'm saying, I'm not brainwashed, I made an intelligent decision, and if you look at archaeology, and if you look at, forget it, they're like this big, they're gone now, you know, forget it. You got 2 seconds. You know what I'm going to say back? That's right, I'm brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed too. No dirty brains in heaven. Amen? So, the word of God washes us. Okay, let's keep moving here. Go ahead and change that. All right. The tabernacle itself had four coverings. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Again, if I had my laser pointer, it'd be a little bit easier to show you. But you can see the coverings, right? 1, 2, 3, and 4 up there. Can we make that? Okay. Let's talk about the coverings real fast. Where are we here? Exodus 26. Exodus 26. Exodus 26 and verse 1. Let's look at these four coverings. Exodus 26, verse 1. Okay, the innermost covering, verse 1, says, moreover, you shall make a tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. We've heard about that, right? Except what's weaved into this in verse 1? Cherubim. Anybody know what cherubim means? It's a Hebrew word. It means what? Angel, right. Angel, angels. I should say, okay, whenever you see an I-M in Hebrew, in your Bible, whenever you see an I-M like cherubim, it's plural. Because when in English, we make an S to make a plural. In Hebrew, they make an I-M. So if you see cherubim, it's plural. So basically, this innermost covering, the one on the left, okay, you can see like two curtains there. There'll be 10 more, so there'll be a total of 10. When the priesthood went inside, they looked up in the ceiling. What did they see in the tapestry? What? Angels. The tapestry had angels in it, right? But, okay, this tapestry, when they set up, remember they set up the camp, they would see the priest take this beautiful tapestry. They pull it up, right? It would cover all the way to the end there. Then they would see the second fabric be picked up and cover that beautiful tapestry so you couldn't see it. What was the second tapestry made out of? Look in verse number 7. Made out of what? Goat hair, right? Goat hair. To an Israelite, that would have represented one thing, scapegoat, which would be a sin offering, one of the sin offerings. So in their mind, the goat would have represented a sin offering. So this beautiful tapestry, which represents what? In a sense, heaven, right? The angels. Okay, it goes up, and then the second tapestry, which has got goat skin, is pulled up over so that it covers. You can't see it anymore. Why can't the world just plainly look and see heaven? What blocks the way? Sin blocks the way. Story doesn't end there, thankfully. There's a third covering to take care of the goat one. What's the third covering that's pulled over? Look in verse 14. What was it made out of, the verse 14? Covering of what? Ram skins. And what's special about them?
Dyed red.
Okay. So in other words, this third covering is ram skins, and then the people watching from the outside would see the goat skins go up, then they'd see this covering of ram skins dyed red, pulled up, and it would cover the goat skins. Now I got a question. Again, red reminding us of blood. Okay. We got ram skins, right? What's stronger animal? A goat or a ram? A ram is stronger than a goat, right? Okay. So basically, I think God is trying to teach them that the blood sacrifice is stronger. It covers their sin. It's stronger than their sin. You know, the grace of God is stronger than your sin. Don't let anybody pull this garbage. Oh, God could never forgive me. Show them this verse. You know what I mean? You know, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fourth covering was what? The fourth covering is in verse 14. Covering of what? Sea cows, another translation. Anybody else have another one? Porpoise, elephant, another one translation. Badger, maybe? Somebody has badger skins? Okay. This last covering, it's only used two times in the entire Bible, this word. They're not really sure. That's why different translations have different... Is it a porpoise? Is it a badger? We're not really sure. But this plain covering covers up, and it covers them. It covers the whole story. This plain covering, the one at the end there, people look on the outside. They just see the plain covering. Where's the beautiful tapestry? On the way out. On the inside. The beauty's on the inside. On the outside, you just see plainness. It's just plainness on the outside, but the beauty is on the inside. Isn't the same thing true today? People drive by church. You know what they say? Oh, plain, boring. I don't want to go to church. It means if I go to church, if I start being a Christian, I got to give up smoking, drinking, chewing gum, wearing blue socks on Thursdays. No, thank you. Zoom. They keep driving. You know what I mean? I'm not advocating those things, you know, but I'm just saying is on the outside, people see plainness. They see a bunch of rules and regulations. I don't want to be a Christian. Being a Christian is on the inside. Seeing the glory of God on the inside. And I'm not talking about what you're, you know, seeing with your natural eyes. I'm talking about seeing with your eyes, knowing that God is glorious. It's glorious knowing that the Lord is glorious. And on the outside, people just see plainness. Our job is to take the glory that we see on the inside and tell people on the outside, I know what looks plain, so to speak, but on the inside, faith is glorious. Okay, let's keep moving here. Go ahead and change that slide. Looking from a bird's eye view. This is like looking down from the top. We'd have... three articles here. On the right, again, if I had my laser pointer, I'd be able to do better. But on the right, you got the table of showbread. On the right, on the opposite side over there, you've got the golden lampstand, the seven lamps. And then over at the top of the screen, you have the altar of incense. Okay. By the way, the metal in here, outside the metal was bronze. Remember that? The bronze laver. Okay. The metal here is silver bases, and it's all gold. Okay, the metal is gold. So in other words, the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the metal goes from bronze to silver to gold. So in other words, the metal gets what? Up in value. The closer you get toward the Lord, the metal goes up in value. Okay, so three articles here, right? Let's look at them one at a time real fast. Let's look at the first one. Go ahead and change that slide for me. The priesthood would have fellowship with God at a table with bread. Okay, go ahead and change that. The table of showbread was basically a table that had 12 cakes of unleavened bread on it. Now, why would God have them put 12? Why not 13, 14, 15? 12 tribes, right? In other words, he's saying, just put 12 on there to say I could feed everybody. You know, 12 is saying I could provide enough bread for all the tribes, okay, all the nation of Israel. So 12 is kind of a symbolic number, okay? So there's 12 cakes of unleavened bread there. The table had a crown around it. God said, make sure you put a crown around the table. So there's a crown around it. This couldn't be carried by, like, animal. It had to be carried by people. In other words, it was the two poles were them to take it, and they would carry it. If they remember, they would move from place to place, so they would carry it. The priesthood each week was supposed to go in there. Now, I don't know what they would do. Like, would they gather around the table? I'm not sure how it would happen, but they were told to eat the bread. The priesthood had to eat the bread, okay? Now, if you got a table that's only, I think it's only a cubit and a half high. So you're looking at two cubits at the most. Maybe a table that's only like, you know, a table that's yay big. If you got a table that's yay big, small, this high, there's no chairs in there. If you want to eat off the table, what do you have to do? Well, or you have to, you have to kneel, right? Yeah, a couple of numbers from the Old Testament. Bread, nothing moving, keep moving. That's Old Testament picture. But that bread is fulfilled in who? Jesus. Do we nourish ourselves on bread? Yes. What did he say about himself? He said, I am the bread of life. See, we nourish ourselves, we eat. And there's enough, in other words, we nourish ourselves on him, and there's enough bread of him to go around for the entire world. By the way, every year at Christmas time, we sing about a little town in Israel called Bethlehem. Bethlehem in English is just one word, but in Hebrew it's actually two words. It's Beth Lechem. Beth is the word in house. Beth Lechem. Beth is how you say house in Hebrew, and Lechem is how you say bread in Hebrew. So when Joseph and Mary arrived, you know what it said on the welcome sign? Welcome to our town. We call it the house of bread. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And from that little town was the bread to feed the entire world. Those are just things as a coincidence with the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's keep moving here. Next slide is there. The lampstand was God's way of giving light to the priests. Okay, the lampstand was God's way of giving light. Okay, the lampstand was basically a seven lampstand. It was one lampstand, but it had seven lamps on it. Lampstand was made out of gold. There was no other metal. It was only gold. And the lampstand, it was actually one talent. It was about 70 pounds of gold. And the craftsman would actually like kind of just craft it and become a lampstand that way. It wasn't like a kit where you snap together. Okay. There were seven branches. Yeah, there was the center branch was higher than the other ones. Center branch was higher, and there was supposed to be three branches on the left and three branches on the right. Okay, so there were seven branches, and notice they didn't touch the floor. They all were basically a part of the center branch. Okay, and they all had oil. Each day, the priest would go in there, and they'd clean out the wicks, and they'd put fresh oil in there, and then they'd give off light. Now, why would they need light for in that building, so to speak? Well, yeah, remember those four coverings, right? How much light from that big yellow ball in the sky would make it through? Probably not at all, which is good. Remember God said, we're trying to wean you off of that thing? You remember that? So they go in the building, and there's light because of these lampstands there. So the priest would go in, and they would have light, not from the natural world, but they'd have light from God. Okay. Well, by the way, the decorations there on the branches, it's supposed to be buds, blossoms, and almonds all over the branches. Okay, buds, blossoms, and almonds. So that's basically three different stages. If you got a bud, you got a blossom, you got almonds. That's three different stages of bearing fruit. Okay. So the branches give off light. Old Testament, Exodus, keep moving. There's nothing in there. It's Old Testament. But you know what? Does that have anything to do about our faith today? Jesus said what? He said, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world. By the way, he also said something about believers. He said what? You're the light of the world as well. See, when Christ is in us, light comes in us, and we become the light of the world. And the lampstands are filled with oil. Oil is a symbol of who? Holy Spirit. See, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we give off light to a world that needs it. Okay, go ahead and change that slide. When we've been in the presence of God, people can smell it. What do I mean? Do I mean everybody goes to after church and they go, oh, they went to church today. Is that what I mean? No. Okay. Okay, go ahead and change that. The altar of incense was a place where the priesthood would burn incense there each day. Turn with me now and look at it. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. What kind of incense was it in verse 7? It says sweet or fragrant incense. Yeah, can we change the slide one more time? Okay, here you can see Aaron. Aaron was supposed to go in there, and the Bible says he was supposed to burn sweet incense. So every morning he would go in, take a powder, the incense, and he would place it on the altar. There was coals there, and he placed it on the altar. And when you place powder on the coals, what do you get? Smoke, right? Now, I've never had a problem with smoking. I mean, I've never had an issue. I've never been drawn to smoke. I'm not a smoker. I have no desire to smoke. Okay. I know some people wrestle with smoking, whatever. But if you've ever been around a presence of a smoker, you spend an hour with a smoker, what happens to you? Right. I mean, if you're in they're puffing away, puff, 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 puff. You're in the presence of a smoker for an hour, you leave the presence of a smoker, what's going to happen? It's all over you. You smell. Either you smoke or you've been with a smoker, right? Aaron was to get up in the morning, he was to burn sweet incense there, right? Sweet. He left the building, and went back out among the people. When he walked past him, what did he smell like? Oh, he smelled like the sweet incense, right? They go, where were Aaron? Oh, he's just been in there. He just was with God, right? So, that's Old Testament. Keep moving, that's Old Testament. It's an Old Testament picture. Is that fulfilled today for us? Well, what does incense represent? Again, you got to look at other portions of Scripture to look at other. What does it represent? In Psalms, David tells us what sending up incense represents. Anybody know? He says, in Psalms, he says, let my blank rise up before thee like incense. Let my prayer rise. David says, let my prayer rise before thee like incense. So basically, when we pray, God is trying to show by using the physical, right? He's trying to say, and by the way, when Aaron was to burn the incense, where did it go? It went to the ceiling, which represented where? Heaven, right. So Aaron was to send up sweet incense, and it went up to heaven. God is trying to say for us today, when we get together and when we pray, or even individually, when we pray, we can't see our prayers. Unless we go outside and it's 10 degrees out and we have a prayer meeting outside, then we can all watch our prayers go up, okay? Okay. But we cannot see our prayers, but God is trying to teach through an Old Testament picture that he's trying to say, well, that when we pray, our prayers really do go up and they do reach where? Heaven. He does hear us. And you know what it does to us as well? It changes the way we smell. I'm not talking about physically now. You know, I mean, in America, we spend, you know, $1 billion on what? Shampoos and soaps. No problem with that, okay? But you know what? How do you smell good before God? The Bible says we have to send up sweet incense. Talk to the Lord. That's how you do it. You know what? You know, do you realize, alert, you don't have to be in this building to pray? There's nothing wrong with it, but do you realize the rest of the week you can pray as well? And do you realize you can talk to the Lord on your own? Anybody ever pray in their car? I pray in my car all the time. You know, we shouldn't text, but we can talk to the Lord. And you know, and we can send up sweet incense. By the way, Aaron would send up sweet incense, and the veil, see, he could only go up to the veil, and he'd have to leave every day. He'd go in, send up sweet incense, and every day he'd have to leave. The moment that Jesus died, the veil that went to the Kadosh HaKodeshim, or the Holy of Holies, the veil that was there, the moment that Jesus died, something happened to that veil. Anybody know what happened to it? Right, it was ripped. From top, God, at the very moment of Jesus' death, it wasn't ripped like this, bottom to top, because then a man would take a knife and kind of start it this way. Okay? It was ripped this way from top to bottom, like a V almost, because God was trying to say, the death of Jesus has opened the way to the Holy of Holies now. We can enter in the very presence of God, something that they could not do in their time period. We live in a much better time period today than they did back then. Okay, can we change that? We're basically almost done. A couple more slides, I think, and that's it. God gave Israel a mercy seat above the law. Okay, go ahead and change that. The inside the holy place, or I should say inside the Holy of Holies, was not Harrison Ford looking for the Ark. I'll tell you that much, okay? Great movie, but I don't think it's in some warehouse in the U.S. somewhere, okay? But there really was an Ark of the Covenant. And actually, there was two articles of furniture. There was the ark itself, and then there was the mercy seat. Most people don't realize that the mercy seat was a separate piece of furniture above the ark. Okay. In the ark, there were three articles. Anybody know what the three items were in the ark? There was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. So there were three items in there. Okay, but the main thing was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the law. Okay, above the law, above that, was placed the mercy seat. And the Bible says once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the holy place and he was supposed to sprinkle blood on top of the mercy seat and in front of it. Seven times he sprinkled blood, then he left the room, backed out of the room. Okay, so the blood was sprinkled there. The Bible says that God and Moses spoke above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, between the angels. So in other words, again, if I had my laser point, it'd be easier to show, but above the mercy seat, in that portion between the two cherubim, in that little area, is somehow when God went in the room, he spoke to Moses. I don't know if it was like how it was, you know, audible or what, but God says God spoke to Moses face to face above the mercy seat, okay? When God looked down from the mercy seat, what was sprinkled there? Blood. If you remove the blood, what do you have? Only what? Law, okay? So if you try to come to God only with law and no blood, anybody ever obey a law perfectly their entire life? Anybody kept the law perfectly? No. That's why the blood is there. Because when God looks down, he sees the blood that paid the penalty. We don't say, and God, we approach you today because we're such perfect people. Amen. You go to church that prays like that? I wouldn't go to a church that prays like that. No, and we pray in the name of Jesus, which basically means, Father, we can't approach you on our own, but we come to you because what? The blood of Jesus has paid the penalty for the law that we broke. Okay, one of the last slides we're going to look at. Go ahead and change that. Last slide, which is one of the first ones we looked at. The tabernacle. Let me make 2 points and I'll close. Okay, the tabernacle, you've got the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, right? one, two, three distinct areas, or just one big tabernacle. Now, if I showed you this before we even started this morning, and I said, how many people just see one big tabernacle? Most people would say yes. But now we've kind of studied a little bit, and you see three distinct areas there, right? If I said, how many people see three distinct areas? They said, yeah, which one would be right? The people who said one big tabernacle or three distinct areas, which would be right? They're both right, because the tabernacle is a trinity. There's one tabernacle, but it's three distinct areas there. Tabernacle, do you realize God is a triune God? Okay. Last point I'm going to make here. Entranceway is over here, right? 10 cubits, it's 5 cubits high, 20 cubits wide. Okay, 20 cubits wide, 5 high. Okay, but as you go towards the Holy of Holies, the dimensions change. It goes from 20 cubits wide. Over there, it goes to only 10 cubits wide. And this, it goes from 5 cubits high, it goes to 10 cubits high. So you see that? As you walk towards God, he makes the dimension more what? More narrow, and he also makes it higher. A couple of numbers from Exodus. There's nothing in there, you know. The same thing is true for us today. The closer we walk to the Lord, what happens? Our walk becomes more what? Focused on him, narrow, focused on him, right? And it becomes what? Higher. You know, I've been walking with the Lord now for 25 years by God's grace. And you know what? The more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that the things of this world, nothing compared to the Lord. You know, I'm getting more focused. I mean, he's really all that matters, getting focused on him. And ultimately, I want that higher walk. Now, we all got to deal with, you know, Cheerios in the car and all that. I mean, I got to deal with the same things you do, you know. But that's where my heart is. I want that higher walk with the Lord. That's what he wants from all of us. Okay, I'm a little bit late, Pastor. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, Abba, there's so much in the Old Testament that you gave to us. We took a spoon to the ocean this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the patience of the saints, being here so patiently longer than usual. But I thank you for them time to time. I pray, God, if there's anybody here that's been saying, I'm a good person, that's enough, that you just kind of leave that junk right where they're sitting, realizing it's the blood of Jesus that we can approach you. And for each saint of God here, I pray they took away something here from the tabernacle message that they would really be strengthened by and give them encouragement and peace and hope. We ask these things and we come to you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.